Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 39. Luke 6, verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, this stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 6, we find what some call the Sermon on the Plain to distinguish it from the Sermon on the Mount. There is much common material in those two sermons, but in my opinion, they are two different sermons. As we come to verse 39 in the Sermon of Christ, we find him teaching his disciples in parables. And in this first parable, he asked a couple of questions. And the answer to both these questions is obvious. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, the answer is no. Will they not both fall into the ditch? And the answer is absolutely, they will. Now, when Jesus uses parables, he is often speaking to people and teaching them lessons through common, ordinary, everyday things. And in the nation of Israel, in that land in which Christ was ministering, blind people were fairly common. You remember on one occasion that Jesus healed a man that was born blind. There were some people in that day who were blind from birth. There were other people who were blind because of a disease or an accident. So there were many blind people in the land that day. And the last thing that a blind person needed was for another blind person to lead him, to take him where he wanted to go. Because there was something else that was common in the land of Israel. Now, in my text, it says ditch. Perhaps in your text, it says pit. Now, when we ordinarily think of a ditch, we think of something that is shallow. And when we think of a pit, we think of something that is deep. And the word here, I think, is better translated pit. That was the real danger that a blind person might stumble into if he was being led by another blind person. Both of them would end up in a pit. There were in Israel many wells. Some dried up, some not. Wells that were uncovered. Wells that were dangerous. Wells that were not fenced. Wells that could be easily fallen into. And falling into a well, into a pit, could result in death or serious injury. And that was the danger that those who were blind would be acquainted with, and they would not want another blind person to be leading them to their destination, because both of them might fall into a pit. Blindness is used metaphorically, both in the Old Testament and in the New, for being devoid of truth, for not having any spiritual insight. Psalm 82, verse 5 says of the wicked, "They do not know, nor do they understand, and they walk about in darkness." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes that if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, he writes, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. People who don't know God are spiritually blind, spiritually devoid of the truth, and are therefore not able to lead others to the truth. Jesus was referring in particular to Israel's blind religious guides. He was referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders and teachers of the covenant people. On one occasion, Jesus used this same parable of the blind leading the blind to refer specifically to them. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit." Matthew 15, 14. There Jesus says that the Pharisees are blind guides. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces a series of woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves." Then in verse 16, he pronounces a woe upon these blind guides. He calls them blind guides again in verse 24. And in verses 17 and 19, he calls them fools and blind. The inevitable outcome of their teaching is that they were leading their listeners, their followers, into the very hell to which they were headed. The scribes and the Pharisees were blind guides who were leading their blind followers into the pit of hell. Jesus, on the other hand, is the light of the world. John 8:12. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that no one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. The scripture tells us that Jesus came to save his people from their sin, to give them both light and life that is abundant and eternal. While following blind guides leads to eternal death, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ results in eternal life. Those who follow Him will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And those whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God, those who have been called to preach and teach, are those men whom God has equipped to bring His Word to His people. That God's people might be led into greater light and life. So why on earth would anyone ever choose to be led by one who is sightless, one who is blind, one who remains yet spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins? One who does not believe that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible, that the Word of God is truth. Why would you follow someone who doesn't believe in the virgin birth, in the real humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the incarnation? Why would you follow someone who teaches that all roads, all religions lead to the same place, when Jesus says unequivocally, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why would anyone follow a blind guide? Well, they follow those who are blind for this simple reason. They too are blind. And they both will fall into the ditch. Jesus has placed in His church those whom He has equipped. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, to be pastors and teachers, to lead His people deeper into the truth, deeper into the understanding of the gospel, deeper into the things of God. Jesus has blessed the church with pastors and teachers. And what we need in the church are men who are committed to the truth of Scripture. We need men in the church who, like the Apostle Paul, did not refrain from declaring the whole counsel of God's Word. We need men in the church who are not ashamed of the gospel, who recognize that it is the power of God unto salvation for Jews as well as Gentiles. We need men in the church who are orthodox and firmly committed to orthodoxy. We need men who know the truth and are committed not to satisfy itchy ears, but men who are committed to preaching and teaching that truth, committed to teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, who are committed not just to preach to you their favorite text Sunday after Sunday, not just to light upon their favorite topic, the topic of the day. Those who are committed to expository preaching and teaching, who go through books verse by verse, precept by precept, line by line, so that God's people know the whole truth. We need men who are committed to expounding difficult doctrines when those doctrines come up in a text, but not lightly and quickly run by them. So that when we are confronted with the sovereignty of God, they ask and answer the question, exactly how sovereign is God? Almost all Christians believe the sovereignty of God. You can't escape that in Scripture. But that sovereignty that they say they believe in comes to an end when it comes to salvation. Because when it comes to salvation, suddenly God ceases to be sovereign and man's will, man's decision becomes sovereign. So that man, in effect, becomes his own what? Becomes his own Savior. But the Bible teaches that God is the God of salvation, that salvation is His from beginning to end, and that we are only saved by the grace of God. A God who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be in Christ. And it is that God who then perseveres with His saints, who preserves them so that they will not fall. And so we teach the perseverance of the saints. When we come to the atonement, we ask the question, is the atonement limited or unlimited? Then we answer the question from the Scripture that when Christ died, He said He came into this world to die for who? For His people. He died for the elect. He had died for them specifically. And as Spurgeon said, Jesus did not shed one drop of His precious blood for those whom He did not intend to save. That's what we need. We need teachers who know the truth and who are committed to the truth. And then you know what those teachers need? Those teachers need for those who hear it to be as equally committed to the truth as they are. So that, like a hungry child, they hunger for the Word of God. You hunger for that. You want the truth. You long for the whole counsel of God's Word. And you long for it, that you might grow by it, that you might have your mind transformed, that you might have your life conformed to that of Christ. You long to be sanctified by the truth. And so, you will be led not into a ditch, but you will be led into the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus goes on to underscore how absolutely essential it is that His men, and primarily in the Sermon on the Mount and in this Sermon on the Plain, while Jesus is addressing a large audience, His group that He is most focused on are the 12. And He's teaching them. And He wants to make sure that they are not like the scribes and the Pharisees, blind guides of the blind. Yet, He wants to make sure that they are like Him. He is the light of life, and they want to reveal to God's people the light and life found in Christ and in the ministry of His Word and the sacraments. Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like the teacher." And you grab hold of that and understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that students have a tendency to be like their teachers. To believe what their teachers teach them, and to behave the way their teachers behave. The other day I was watching the news, the evening news, and UTC had played Covenant College, had beaten them pretty soundly. And the sportscaster noted how many three-pointers UTC shot in that game. And then he made this comment, and I forget the coach's name, but he said that the coach was like his mentor. That he was on the staff of Billy Donovan at Florida. And I know most of you don't know who Billy Donovan is. I do. And I know that Billy Donovan's Florida teams were noted for shooting a lot of three-pointers. And the student became the teacher and was like the one who mentored him. Now here's what excites me and scares me. I know, as I stand before you and as I teach, and as you see me here and away from this place, that I am teaching you. I am teaching you from the pulpit, and I am also teaching you by my example. And so that causes me to want to walk circumspectly. That causes me to want to preach the truth to you from the pulpit. Because I know that Your spiritual well-being is to a significant degree tied up in me. Because the student becomes like the teacher, or as Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 9, the people will be like the priest who lead them. Jesus has his followers. And unlike today, where we have classrooms, and you normally go to a classroom, and you're in that classroom for only a few hours during the day, so that ordinarily you don't get to know your professors very well, in the Lord's day, the followers of philosophers, the followers of religious leaders, were often with them 24/7. As Jesus would be with the 12, 24/7. So they not only heard His words, they saw Him every day, saw the way that He lived, noted His prayer life, noted how He ministered to other people. And they learned from Him, not only by His words, but also from His example. And that's the way it is, at least in some degree, with all students and with all teachers. And when we think about this and apply it to our own lives, we can certainly apply it at home. Because unlike you with me, children are with their parents 24/7. And as the parents are, so the children will to a significant degree be. And so it is incumbent upon us, and we have vowed to do this when our children were baptized, it is incumbent upon us not only to teach our children the truth, but it's important for us to live the truth. Because here's the deal. More often than not, our children will learn, not from what we say, but from what we do. And we can play the hypocrite if we tell them how they as godly children should walk and behave, and then they see that our behavior contradicts what we have taught them. Let me ask you, which one of those two things are they going to emulate? Which one of those two things are they going to copy? Which one of those two things speaks to them the loudest? Well, I'll tell you, your example and the way that you live. And as I have said in the past, I will say again to you now, all of us in the body of Christ are involved to some degree in teaching others. When we sit around the table at lunch and we converse with each other, and we're talking about various things, perhaps something from Sunday school, perhaps something from the sermon, perhaps about something that concerns us that we faced during the past week. As we talk among ourselves about those things, what are we doing? We are teaching each other. And we're also setting an example before others. The little children in this congregation are going to learn from the example that we adults set before them. And so it is extremely important for us to set a godly example before them, to be consistent in the way that we live, to set an example before them of someone who is committed not only to knowing the Word of God, not only knowing correct doctrine. That's so vital and so important. And we must know the Word of God. We must know biblical doctrine. But what is also vitally important is that we live what we know. James encourages us, doesn't he? And this is an admonition all of us need. Not to be hearers only, but to be doers of what we hear. Because you see, the student will be like the teacher. I think I've about run out of time. Jesus goes on to say, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove this speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, just to visualize that, almost makes you laugh. Not to visualize someone who has a speck in their eye. Perhaps your child has come to you and they've gotten a bug in the eye, or you yourself have gotten a little sawdust in your eye or something. But to envision someone with a plank in the eye. And that word plank can be translated log. You know, is quite funny. And Jesus tells those who are listening to him that there are those who are very concerned about little specks in the eyes of others, but not nearly as concerned about the plank or the log that is in their own eye. Now, what we have a tendency to do is look at another person's speck and make it a log. And look at our own log and make it a speck, don't we? We take the littlest failures, the smallest faults of other people, and we magnify them. We make them bigger than they really are. And we concern ourselves with their speck. And yet, we've got this great big old honking log in our own eye. And we don't see it. You know, oftentimes, isn't it true? We're blind to our own failures and our own shortcomings. And haven't you met people, I know I have, who are very critical of others who have the very same faults and the very same failures that they do? And they're not nearly as critical and as hard on themselves. Now, when Jesus is using this imagery of a speck and a log, one of the things that he has in mind is the Pharisees, once again. Because the Pharisees had a huge log or a huge plank in their own eye. And you know what that plank was? It was this: their own self-righteousness. So that when they went before God, a parable that Jesus told on another occasion, when a Pharisee goes before God in the temple, he stands before God, and I love it when Jesus said he prays to himself. And then he tells God how wonderful he is. How many times he's done this, how many times he's done that. And what he was doing were good things. But he thanks God that I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm not like that Pharisee. That I'm not like that tax collector. Tax collector had all kinds of problems. Tax collectors were not well thought of in that culture. The Pharisee looked down his nose at the tax collector and thought himself to be so far superior to him because in his own sight he was so righteous. You know, in the body of Christ, we have to be very, very careful. Especially those who have known Christ for a long period of time, for those who have grown significantly in grace and knowledge, for those who have grown to a great degree in their sanctification, that we don't become just like the Pharisee. And we sit next to the person on the pew and we're thinking to ourselves, I'm glad I'm not like he is. I'm glad I'm not like she is. Don't we do that? And don't we do that far more often than we would like to admit? And when we do that, we're self-righteous. We use the word Jesus used. We're self-righteous hypocrites. Because we think that we are so much better than everyone else around us. It's always a good thing for us to say, even in relationship to the sins of others, to known scandalous sin, there but for the grace of God go I. That's the kind of humility that we should have in the body of Christ. Jesus is not telling us that we should never ever see the faults and the failures of others and not concern ourselves with them. He says we should be concerned and we should approach them, but we should not do that until we remove the log that is out of our own eye. Because you see, when we recognize our log, when we recognize our failures and our faults, when we confess them, when we repent of them, we now are equipped to go to that husband, that wife, that child, that fellow church member. We're then prepared to go to that other person in the way that we should, with deep humility. Not to condemn them, not to verbally abuse them, not to accuse them, but like a mother who is removing a speck of dust from their child's eye, we remove it very carefully and very cautiously, seeking not in any way to further cause irritation. When we deal with the log in our own eye, that humbles us before God. So then we're prepared to go deal with the speck that is in someone else's eye. Don't ever be guilty of minimizing the log that's in your own eye and maximizing the speck in your brother's eye. Be humble before God. Confess your own failures, your own faults, your own sins before Him. And then you're ready to go deal with the speck that's in your brother's eye. May God grant us understanding, and may God grant that our lives might be transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Christ, who dealt so gently and so carefully with His own faltering and failing disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words from the Master Teacher. These words from the One who is the truth, who is the way, and who is the life. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to take seriously what the Lord Christ teaches us in the passage of Scripture that we have read and dissected today. Father, we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit we have been born again. We thank You that You have opened our blind eyes. We thank You that You have given to us an understanding of Your truth, and we long to know more of that truth. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would help us never to fall prey to those who are spiritually blind. Help us not to fall prey to those who are false teachers, who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Help us never to follow them, knowing that they will lead us into a pit. Help us to value, help us to listen to, help us to follow those who know, who are committed to, and who teach the truth. And help us, Father, to apply that truth to our lives. And help us, Father, to be humble before You and humble before each other. Help us to see our own faults and our own failures and our own sins. Help us to be humble before You, confessing and repenting of those sins. And help us, Father, then in humility and in love, in tenderness, in kindness, in compassion, go to our brother and sister in order to help remove the speck from their own eye. Father, grant us Your Spirit that we, in every way and in every day, might live as become the followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.